Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
This sermon series is called Deconstructing Apostasy. And again, we'll explain both of those words in detail here in just a moment. I have a secondary title because I like titles and because there are different angles to this same truth. And so I've also entitled this message series Spiritual Demolition. Spiritual Demolition. Deconstruction is, for the most part, a satanic movement in our culture and society right now. And he's not trying to help people. He's trying to destroy people. And I've been a part of construction projects. I've worked on constructing a house, not a lot, but enough to know that it takes skill and it takes intentionality and it takes plan and a lot of money and stuff like that. And I've also been a part of demolition, where they handed me a sledgehammer and said, destroy this place. And it doesn't take skill to throw a sledgehammer through a sheetrock wall or to knock out a stud or to bust up concrete. You can take just about any old fool and he can get in there and knock stuff down and tear stuff up. And Satan doesn't create and he doesn't build up. He destroys. And this whole month we're going to talk about the fact that the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age, is the spirit of apostasy. You don't say it that way. You say something like, why is it that when kids grow up, they quit going to church and they never come back? That's the way you say it. But it's still the same truth. And whether the people are in the know with the cool terminology of the day or not, Satan still does his work. It's a very important issue. And I really want you to pay close attention. The study is about authentic faith and people turning from God, forsaking the faith that they once professed. If you're separating words in your mind, make sure you do not combine the word possess and profess. Profession is important. Confession is made with the mouth concerning our salvation, but you can profess and confess all kinds of stuff that's not real, right? So it's important that if you are a professing Christian, you also be a possessing Christian. The key verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for our sake, is verse 11, other foundation can no man lay then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm going to get hyped up. I preach this message at 7:30. I'm not putting on a show. Maybe I won't get hyped up. Maybe I'll stand here and cry and be brokenhearted. But I expect to get hyped up. And the reason that preachers such as myself get hyped up about stuff like this, if you look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defile the temple, him God will destroy. That's not a popular message in Christianity today. Is God a God of love? Yes or no? Amen, he is. Is he a God of mercy? Yes or no? Amen. Is he a God of grace and goodness? Yes or no? Is he a God of kindness and generosity? Yes or no? Absolutely. But he's also a holy God. He's a righteous God. And this chapter is written to Christians. It's not written to unbelievers. But he says, you're the temple of God, and if you defile the temple, God will destroy you. Well, that's heavy. There's no nice, gentle way to say that. If somebody had the crosshairs on the back of your head with their high-powered rifle, and I said, duck, Some guy's about to shoot you in the back of the head. You don't want me to just say, let me tell you a little story here. You want me to knock you down and save your life and then explain that you were about to get shot. And he'll be like, thanks, give me a hug, right? Well, it's your soul that's in danger if you're not saved. And if you are saved, but you're defiling your temple, it is your life that's in danger. Paul says there is a chance that some believers will get in, but all their rewards will be destroyed. Their soul will be saved. They're God's child, but God will destroy them because of their sinfulness. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he starts out the chapter by saying, at this point in your Christian life, I should be able to give you spiritual filet mignon, T-bone steak. But I have to feed you with a bottle, formula, spiritual milk. And he doesn't differentiate between the immature Christian and the mature Christian based upon the depth of their doctrinal knowledge. That's not how he differentiates. He differentiates a mature Christian and an immature Christian based upon their behavior. He says, you're a bunch of babies. You're living in open sin. So the whole tenor of this chapter means that this is a very serious thing. And it means that some people are trying to lay some foundations that are not the right foundation. And Jesus is the one that told us, you got to build your house on a rock, not on the sand, right? Jesus is the one that told the parable about the guy that built a house on a rock and the winds came, you know, and the storms and all that, and the house was standing firm, you know. And then the guy that built his house on the sand, the winds came and the house was gone, right? Well, the house is your life. A little preliminary statement here. There are three possibilities that I think this series could accomplish, and I do not want to accomplish the first two. Number one, this series, and I hope you'll come for every installment or watch it online if you can't be here. One, I could cause true saints to doubt that they're actually saved. Did you hear what I just said? This series could cause real children of God who have the Spirit and are in love with Jesus to doubt whether they're really born again or not. Guess what? I don't want to do that. Okay? That's not productive. Amen? That's not helpful. The second thing I could do, and I don't want to do, I could give a false sense of assurance to people who are actually still unregenerate. That's one of those big words that you got to make sure you know. Okay? It's like a starfish. You cut off his leg and he regenerates a new one. You know what that? Okay, well, when Adam sinned, our soul died. It was cut off. Our spirit was cut off. And eventually our body is cut off because of that sin. And when we're born again, born of the Spirit, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, our spirit is regenerated. Okay? So there are people who are not regenerate. They're not saved. They're not children of God. They're not on the way to heaven. They're on the way to hell. I don't want to give them a false sense of assurance like, hey, I'm okay, when they're not. So it's very important that I don't do those two things. So what is the goal of this series? I want to confirm saints. If you're a true believer, I want you to walk out of here going, man, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know Jesus is my Savior. Hallelujah. What a comfort. What a relief. I want to confirm saints. I want to expose false brethren. Jesus called 12. He said, I've called 12 and one of you is a devil. I'm not foolish enough to think that if Jesus could pick 12 and one of them was not saved, I'm not foolish enough to imagine that we could just have people come in here of their own. I didn't even hand pick you guys and just assume that everybody here is a true follower of Jesus. I'm not going to assume that. So if you're not a true believer, I want to expose you to yourself. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to realize your true condition. And if you're in the church, and especially if you're a leader, but you're not a true believer, I want to expose you to the whole church. That's important. And hopefully I want to bring souls to Christ for true salvation. Paul said, think about this wording. You've heard it many times probably if you're a regular church attender. Paul said, I want to become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Isn't that an incredible way of saying it? that I might save some. I mean, we always declare Jesus is the Savior, and he is, amen? But how does he save people? Through you and me declaring the gospel. So that's my goal, is that if someone realizes I'm not really in, I'm on the outside, well, I want you to come in. That's the goal. And we know that there are many people who will die still thinking they're okay when they're not. Because Jesus said in the day of judgment, many will say to me, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity, I don't know you, I never knew you. He said many, he didn't say a few, he said many. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm saying evaluate your heart, make sure your faith is in Christ, and make sure you're bold in declaring the truth of the gospel to others. A year or so ago, I began noticing an increasing number of posts on Twitter concerning something called deconstruction. Now, you can roll your eyes and say, Twitter, social media, if you want to, that's fine. But when you read the Twitter feed, what you're getting is the pulse of our culture. So you may hate it, and I do too sometimes, but it's what people think. It's the way people think. It's what people value. It's what they're passionate about. That's why they tweet about it. And I began to see this word deconstruction and hashtag deconstruction. And if you don't know what hashtags is, hashtags are, if you don't know what hashtags are, it's basically a way of identifying yourself with a bunch of other people who are talking about the same thing. And so you can go into Twitter and in your search bar and you can hit hashtag deconstruction, and all the tweets that's ever come out in all of history and the history of Twitter, you have access to read them no matter who tweeted the word deconstruction. So I began to see this word deconstruction. It became a fad, I thought, then a trend, and now I believe it's a movement. It includes books, articles, broadcasts, podcasts, cooperating forces, groups. On Twitter, they identify themselves not just with hashtag deconstruction, but hashtag progressive Christianity. That sounds like a nice paint job, doesn't it? Progressive Christianity. Anytime you see the word progressive, it usually means regressive. Hashtag deconversion. Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Okay? Conversion. Converted from one thing to another, right? When you're converted from a sinner to a saint, strengthen the brethren. Hashtag deconversion. Cody, ain't no such thing as a deconversion. If you deconvert, you were never converted. That's what the scriptures say. Hashtag secular grace. Hashtag ex-Christian. Hashtag agnostic. Hashtag spiritual abuse. Which there are actually people who endure spiritual abuse, and I'm not poo-pooing that. But Satan takes legitimate things and uses them for his purpose. And so people call things spiritual abuse that's not spiritual abuse. If I stand up here and say, if you don't receive Christ, you're going to die and go to hell, some people call that spiritual abuse. That's not spiritual abuse, that's the truth. These people speak of loyal Christians, such as you and I, I'm assuming you and I. They speak of us as deluded, deceived, immature, naive, backwards, uneducated, oppressed, and controlled. They buck traditions, both good ones and bad ones, mostly good ones. They buck authority and any kind of sound doctrine or black and white view of morality and theology. Let me give you some definitions and then we will get into the message. Definition number one, deconstruction. The meaning of the word deconstruction should be obvious. Maybe you've heard of a deconstructed salad. Anybody? Deconstructed salad? You're the only one with a discerning palate in the whole room, honey. Thank you so much for being here today. Yeah, it's actually, there's a whole recipe book with all these deconstructed meals. Now, I call it lazy chef. Okay? The chef didn't want to do the work, so they just give you all the pieces and make you do it for yourself. But a deconstructed salad should be easy to understand. Rather than looking at the whole salad tossed and mixed together in all of its glory, you take it apart, or never put together in this case, you take it apart and look at each ingredient individually In a deconstructed salad, you can analyze every ingredient and pick the ones you like, leaving the rest. Deconstruction actually has its origin in the 1960s. Imagine that. Time of great enlightenment and revival in our country, right? Those of you who didn't study that in your history or didn't live through it, no. Not a time of great revival and enlightenment in our history. In literature, there was a fella, French philosopher, who decided that when reading a poem or reading a book, now this is important, so hang in there with me, it doesn't matter what the author intended. That's not what you're looking for. You're supposed to take the text itself and figure out if it can be interpreted at all. That was one of their positions, that nothing makes sense. Everything's chaos and meaningless. Maybe it can't be interpreted at all. Maybe it's nonsense. Or maybe there's so many different interpretations that the author didn't even know. Doesn't that sound brilliant? Well, that sounds creative and makes me want to paint flowers on my van and drive around, you know, singing peace and love. That sounds great. But here's what happened. They stressed the limitlessness or impossibility of interpretation, and they rejected the Western philosophical tradition of seeking certainty through reasoning by privileging certain types of interpretation and repressing others. This philosophy is all over the place right now. If you go up the ladder in academics, you find it in higher criticism. If you go into the culture, you find it in critical race theory. They take legitimate issues, and then, boy, they just start twisting them. That's what this deconstruction literary movement did. But this concept is not as difficult as the dictionary on literary deconstruction would have us believe. Deconstruction, at its core, just simply means taking something to pieces. It expresses reversal of the construction. Pick it apart and analyze every piece. So the people who are deconstructionists when it comes to religion and faith, when it comes to Christianity, they're looking at the package and they're re-examining it, right? When we come to Christianity, we profess faith in Christ, and it's a whole package that we buy into. If the thing is just as Jesus and the apostles taught it, the ingredients all go together and they're interdependent. They depend on each other, all the ingredients. On the other hand, it is true, let's admit, it is true that every brand of Christianity has added some things to the true package. You with me? Jesus told the truth, the apostles preached the truth, and every church, every preacher, every Christian, and every denomination has stuck some stuff to it. All of us. Things that are not essential to the whole. And so theoretically, this is what makes deconstruction so devious. Theoretically, through deconstruction, those added ingredients can be identified and removed, improving the quality of the whole. So in theory, it's a great strategy. You evaluate everything that you believe. You figure out what's legit and not legit. You throw out the not legit. But here's the rub. Through deconstruction, if there is no actual faith in Christ to begin with and no authentic relationship with Christ, then all or too many of the wrong ingredients will be removed. And that's what's happening in most of the cases that I've read behind. The wrong ingredients will be removed. They're actually the right ingredients, but it's wrong to remove them, revealing that the professing Christian was not a Christian at all. If a true Christian does deconstruct, they may leave the church that they're attending. They may leave their denomination. They may abandon and are likely to abandon some or all of their man-made values, but they will never leave Christ, because Christ will never leave them. We actually had a lady who attended our church, who was reared Seventh-day Adventist. She heard the true gospel as a little girl. She actually got saved. She read her Bible and grew in her faith in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Then she moved and couldn't find a Seventh-day Adventist church, so she went online, started reading the literature of the greater Seventh-day Adventist church, and on her own, with nobody else influencing her, she said, I'm not going to be a Seventh-day Adventist anymore. They're worshiping this woman that started this movement. And she left. She deconstructed. She didn't call it that. But she deconstructed, threw out the bad, kept the good because she was a true believer. Married a true Christian man and ended up coming to our church for quite a few years. So I'm not arguing against deconstruction in its purest sense per se, but I am telling you that if you're a phony or a fake already, deconstruction will reveal that condition. And once you deconstruct, and according to Hebrews 6 and 10, once you deconstruct and forsake Christ, you will not come back. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. If you're a sealed saint, sealed by the Spirit, true believer, truly regenerate, deconstruction will reveal that as well. But by and large, if you read deconstructionists, you're not finding improved saints out there, okay? You're finding people who will sell you some fancy package, but they're going to leave Christ out. That brings us to another important word, which is apostasy. Apostasy, if you're putting down your definition, is the abandonment or renunciation of religious or political beliefs. That's the general generic definition. It comes from the old Latin and Greek word, which looks exactly the same pretty much as what you're looking at on the wall. It's just spelled a little bit differently. But it actually means defection. You understand that from a political and a militaristic perspective, don't you? If you defect, that means you quit fighting for the side you're on. You go to the other side, and now you're fighting for that side against the side you were on. You with me? Apostasy is defection. Which, interestingly enough and ironically, it means there was a defect in your faith or in your foundation. Apostates turn fatally from Christ. Apostates do not lose their salvation. Listen to me. Apostates do not lose their salvation. They never had it. John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That doesn't mean if you say, Grace Baptist Church has too many problems, I just can't take it anymore, I'm going to have to find another gospel preaching church. That doesn't mean you're an apostate. Okay, that means we hurt you so much that you're like, I got to find some place that quits hurting me. And that happens. I understand that. I'm talking about when you turn from Christ. That's an apostate who does that. And the Bible says they were never in to get out. Judas didn't get saved and then lost it. Jesus didn't say, I called you 12 and one of you is going to become a devil. He said, I called you 12 and one of you is a devil. And when he died, Peter said he went to his place. What was his place? Well, he was called the son of perdition, which means child of hell. That means he went to hell. He was an apostle. He was a disciple. And he was lost. Because his foundation was not Christ. It's interesting that Peter and Judas made very similar mistakes. Very, very similar. Judas betrayed, Peter denied. Judas was done in secret, Peter was done actually pretty public. But when they saw their guilt, they responded very differently, didn't they? Even though they both were sorry, Judas went out and committed suicide. Peter ended up again at the feet of Jesus, showing what was on the inside. Many, though not all, deconstruction voices are actually just apostates. They may claim that they actually have true faith now, but if you examine their focus, their morals, and their claims, especially related to their view of Christ, You may find, I should say you are likely to find, that they are just wolves in sheep's clothing. Deconstructionists are seldom happy to be free. They must bring someone else with them. The third word is bedrock. This is an easy one. Christ is our bedrock. Bedrock is the fundamental principle upon which something is based. Jesus is our rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the sure foundation. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believes shall not make haste." That's old King James for, you got nothing to fear. You got nothing to run from. Because your house is built upon the rock. Christ is our bedrock. He's our foundation. And then when you see the word constructing, what you need to think about, especially from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul and Apollos and Cephas and other guys were building up others in the most holy faith. And they also were building, and they were all building, and farming is another metaphor that's used, with God. They were all working together to build this thing. Well, it wasn't an actual building. It's people, right? It's the faith life. It's building people's confidence in Christ. So when we talk about construction, we're talking about your salvation, your regeneration, your spiritual house, true repentance and true faith, including spiritual growth, including sanctification. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the parable of the four kinds of soil. I'll do this really, really quick because probably you've all heard this plenty and plenty of times. Four kinds of soil. What were they? Stony soil, lots of rocks. Weedy soil, lots of briars and thick underbrush and so forth. There's perfect soil. Boy, it was tilled up and moist and fertilized. You know, everything's just right. And what else? There's one more. Yeah, it was a path that was beaten down, so there was no depth. That's right. The seed, you don't get to interpret this parable. Some parables you can look at and say, "Oh, I think Jesus was saying this." Well, maybe he was saying that. Not this one. He interpreted it. He said the seed is the gospel. And those soil types, those are the hearts of men. And there's only one, even though there's initially some signs of life, maybe something's happening here, right? Only one type of soil produces a crop. This is the construction, okay? Not just that crisis moment of your salvation where you realize, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble. I hope you had that realization at some point. Yeah, that's a pretty essential thing. I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble. I need help. And then you realize, hallelujah, Jesus is going to help me. And you, of course, word it different than I will, but in some way, you took your sin to Jesus and he washed your sin away. And that crisis moment where you put your faith in him and you became a child of God and the Spirit moved in. That's the point of salvation, your soul's salvation.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I